The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. Please turn to page 132 of the Korean Bible. It's in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words of God. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Amen. A movie called About Schmidt with Jack Nicholson came out in 2002. It is a comedy that depicts an elderly gentleman who just retires after a lifelong career as an actuary. The movie starts by showing a clock on an office wall of an insurance company in Nebraska. The office is clean, and Warren Schmidt is staring at the clock as it is 4:59 p.m. And when it becomes 5 o'clock, Mr. Schmidt scans his own office, picks up his bag, and heads out from the office. Then he goes to the farewell party. At the party place, the successor requests that he frequently visit the office and provide guidance. And a friend, who is also a longtime colleague, says in his congratulatory speech that Warren's retirement is special, not because of all of the gifts or how grand the party is. It is special because his life is meaningful. He had made contributions at a top insurance company, took care of his family, and was respected by his neighbors and built true friendships. So he is a truly wealthy man. And his wife bought a camping car as big as a bus and says that they should go around and travel. So far, it seems as if he had lived a good life, and his life seems meaningful. However, when he woke up automatically at 7 a.m. the next day, there was nothing for him to do. He filled out a crossword puzzle and flipped through many channels on TV. Then he came across a TV program that requested the audience to sponsor children in Africa. With 77 cents per day, $22 a month, one child can go to school and you can become a friend of the child's family. So Mr. Schmidt decides to sponsor a six-year-old child named Ndugu Umbo in Tanzania. Mr. Schmidt believed his successor's request that he visit often and pay him a visit. And he paid him a visit, but he was not welcomed. Moreover, he also saw that boxes of research material that he had collected for decades had been thrown away in the trash can. Of course, he proudly told his wife that the successor was totally lost, so he helped him out. Mr. Schmidt wrote a letter to Ndugu that he is a grandpa of 66 years with many wrinkles. He just retired from his company because he was pushed out by a young person. When he was young, he had also been considered a special person to lead a big company. He also thought that he had taken care of his family well. But his wife, who he had been married to for 42 years, sometimes smells, and there are times she still surprises him, and she nags him for all sorts of things. A daughter who is preparing to get married lives far away, and the soon-to-be his son-in-law sells water beds and is not good enough for her. So the biggest joy for him came from sending honest letters to Ndugu whenever he felt like doing so. Writing letters to Ndugu is an important motif of the movie. One day, when Mr. Schmidt had gone to a market, his wife suddenly passed away. Then, his life changed entirely. In just 2 weeks, his home turned into a garbage dump, and he was ruined. After a while, he decided that he cannot live like this anymore and cleaned up his house. As he cleaned out his wife's closet, he discovered love letters she had received from another man during their honeymoon period. The sender was his friend, who had congratulated him during the farewell party and comforted him at his wife's funeral. He took out his anger at his friend, but still felt as if his life had fallen apart. Now, his daughter, who was soon to be married, was his only hope. So in the middle of the night, he started driving to his daughter, who lived 900 kilometers away. On the next morning, he called his daughter on the highway that he would help with the wedding preparations by arriving early. But his daughter refused the help and told him to arrive the day before the wedding. So Mr. Schmidt drove his humongous camping car down the memory lane, visiting his old home that had turned into a tire store, his alma mater, to check his old graduation photo on the wall, and also a history museum. At one camping site, he tried to befriend a woman, but miserably failed, and came to understand his friend and his wife. He came to forgive his wife and ended up asking his wife for forgiveness. Mr. Schmidt arrived at his in-law's place 2 days before his daughter's wedding. After seeing how they lived, he asked his daughter whether she can cancel the wedding. But his daughter said out of anger Since when did you care about my life? Why are you interfering now? Either you sit quietly at the wedding or go back home now. Mr. Schmidt gave a heartfelt speech at his daughter's wedding that put everyone in tears, but he did not mean any of it. Then he immediately returned home and wrote a letter to Ndugu. My daughter married a fool, and I'm so weak. I'm a failure. Now, death is all I have left. If I die, the world dies, and nothing is left. My life has been meaningless. I hope you live well. Then, amidst all the post mail that he had received, he read a letter sent by a nun who served in the village where Ndugu lived. The letter said that Ndugu is a clever and lovely child who is an orphan. Ndugu recently suffered from an eye disease, likes to draw, and thinks about Mr. Schmidt all day, praying that you will be happy. Since he is a six-year-old, he doesn't know how to read or write, so he drew a picture instead, which had been included in the letter. The movie ends with Mr. Schmidt shedding tears as he looks at the picture. The picture included blue skies with a bright sun and an adult and a child holding hands. The movie about Schmidt doesn't just feel like a movie, but rather a depiction of a person's life. And if one is in his late age or recently retired, the movie may feel like his own life. We can also go through what Mr. Schmidt went through. We may work hard and try to build a foundation for our lives, but all of a sudden, it may feel as if everything is falling apart. So it is as if the sky is falling and everything is ruined without any hope to live. We cannot understand why it's happening without going through it. Most people on this earth comes across such situation once or twice in their lives. If you're alone, you may make an extreme choice, but you may pass through the valley of tears thinking about your family. Today's scripture testifies about an event that an entire country of Israel and the humanity will face, not just one person. The scripture of today's text is in the form of Q&A from verses 5 to 36. Jesus is explaining how the fall of Jerusalem temple and the fall of Jerusalem the city are similar to the end of the world and coming of Jesus. Thus, the fall of Jerusalem temple and the fall of city Jerusalem is similar to the end of the world. The beginning of the conversation between Jesus and people goes as follows in verses 5 and 6. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Jesus and people who are described as disciples in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark are talking about a temple which is the third temple in the history of Israel. The first temple was built in 7 years under the guidance of King Solomon, so it is also referred to as the Temple of Solomon. The second temple was built after Israelites returned from the Babylonian captivity under the guidance of the governor Zerubbabel, so it was also called the Temple of Zerubbabel. The third temple in today's text was guided by King Herod, so it is also called the Temple of Herod. The temple had been under construction before Jesus was born. The second temple, the Temple of Zerubbabel, had been ruined in BC 63 by General Pompeius of the Roman Empire. So King Herod built the third temple in BC 19 to win over Jewish people. So the external build was completed in 9 years, but the construction continued even after he died. Even during Jesus' public ministry, it was still under construction. When the Jewish people asked Jesus to perform signs, he said, "You destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days." So the Jews were surprised and replied, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years. How can you build it in 3 days?" At the time, the temple still had been under construction, and it still took about 3 more decades to finish. So the Temple of Herod was completed in AD 63, taking about 82 years to build. But 4 years after the completion, Jerusalem fell into the hands of General Titus of the Roman Empire, who later became the 10th emperor of the Roman Empire. And in AD 70, the temple was entirely destroyed as the city Jerusalem fell. The most important function of a temple is to worship God. To worship is to confess God's mercy, salvation, omnipotence, and sovereignty of the world. And it is also to confess that we do not have the ability to save ourselves, and that we take God as the purpose of our lives and live in truth. But at the time, the worship at the temple had become a mere custom and a private property of religious leaders, including the chief high priests. God was not present at the temple, and instead secular values and materialism had taken over. So Jesus could no longer call it a house of prayer, and rather it was a den of thieves, and declared death to the temple. Nevertheless, people still did not understand the words of Jesus and did not try to do so either. At the time, the temple served as a museum that stores numerous treasure and was also a bank for immediate loans. In BC 55, Syria raided the temple in Jerusalem to earn money for a war, which amounted to 8,000 talents in gold, roughly 272,000 kilograms of gold. Not only that, there is a record that after the fall of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70, so much amount of gold was secretly released to the market in Syria that the price of gold fell by 50% in Syria. So at the time, the temple was bigger and fancier than any other building in Israel, and it was the almost center of politics, economics, and religion. While people and disciples have fallen to the external splendor of the temple, Jesus paid attention to the essence of the temple. In the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are each temple of God. If we pay attention to the external appearance similar to the people of Jesus' time, and only focus on what we have and will have, then we, the temple, will fall apart soon as well. The conversation that follows describes people's question in verse 7. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? When Jesus told them the temple of Jerusalem will fall, this shocked many people. At the time, they had firmly believed that we are surely people chosen by God. So if God is at the temple, then even if you're robbed of everything else, all fails, God will protect this temple for his authority. For Israelites, the temple of Jerusalem falling down with not a stone left is similar to the destruction of all famous cathedrals such as Myeongdong Cathedral and churches including Yongrak Church and the building of the State Assembly. Jesus first explains what people should keep in mind in verse 8. He replied, "Watch out that you're not deceived." He told them that they should not be deceived because if you are, then you cannot translate what is happening in the world. The Greek word planao is the word used for deceived, and the fundamental meaning of this word is to lose one's path. A couple of months ago, at the entrance of Hapjeong subway station, a grandmother from the South Jeonla province asked me where the Yanghwasin Park is located. So I told her, if you walk along this road, you will find the Yanghwasin Park located between Yanghwasin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and Jeoljusan Martyrs Shrine. I turned away and took a few steps, but had a strange feeling. So I went back to her and asked, why are you going to the Yanghwasin Park? She said that her son's house is there. I realized where she wanted to go was not the Yanghwasin Park. So I asked her how she arrived here. She told me that she headed out from her son's place for a hospital visit and was trying to get back home, but she didn't know where she was. So I asked her to tell me any of her family members' phone number, and I was able to get in touch with one. Where she was looking for was not Yanghwasin Park, but the Yanghwa Park, behind the building of KB Insurance Company. I told her that I used to live around that neighborhood and took her to the location. As we came near the Yanghwa Park, she recognized the neighborhood and hurried back home. Like so, when you lose your way around, you can ask for someone's help or the help from a police officer at the police station. According to the record of our firefighters, they have carried out about 36,200 cases of rescue missions in the mountains in the past 3 years. The 911 rescue team have been called to help for about 12,000 incidents per year, more than 30 events every day. About 21,000 people have been rescued. When you lose your way in the mountain, in the valley, you may be frustrated and afraid, but if you react calmly, then you can be rescued. However, if you lose your path in life, then what others can offer is limited. Because there are so many paths in life, and even if people give you advice, they're just humans. If you lose traction in your life, you can try to live with less income and with less knowledge. It is because you're not happier if you have more wealth or education. But if your spirit loses direction, then you become an eternal orphan. You end up not just dying on earth, but also going towards a path you cannot turn away from after death. So it is extremely dangerous for a spirit to lose its path. But the word deceive in today's scripture does not mean that one had lost its path, even though he had lived his life well and diligently served God. It means to lose one's path after wandering around. Our lives and our spirits lose direction when we do not have the right spot of arrival and meander. Secular values and Satan cause our lives and spirits to lose direction. And at the center is me, who wants to be tempted by such path. In other words, I, who is tempted by desires. Secular values, they pay attention to splendor and fancifulness. And Satan, that skillfully hides itself, are the main enemies that stray us away. Verses after verse 8 describe what happens at the end times. Wars, uprisings, nations fighting against one another, earthquakes, famines, infectious diseases are the signs of the end times. But if we do not correctly understand the end times, then we cannot recognize those signs either. Many people think of the end times as one point in the time of the end. That is not entirely incorrect, but it is more appropriate to consider the end times in the Bible as the period between the first and second coming of Jesus. As Jesus began his public ministry, he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." So starting from then, the end times had begun. So the end times refers not to a particular point in time, but the end, in terms of the order of time. Jesus told us that many things will happen during these times. These events happen because people who have been created do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and God as the Creator and their Father. So they are the result of living without God. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, people that live without God have persecuted those who accept God as their Father. Surprisingly, there are many people who think that only the early believers who lived in underground catacomb before Christianity was accepted, or believers living in extreme circumstances such as North Korea, are persecuted nowadays. But that is not true. If you try to live according to God, you are still persecuted today. And the nature of persecution is even more clever than the past. If you try to live by truth, it is natural that you will face losses. If you try to live with eternity in mind, then many people will not approve what you do. But take courage. That indicates we are Christians and that we are the children of God. God promises to give us words and wisdom. I frequently have counseling sessions with our church members. Before meeting them, I organize what to speak about beforehand. But sometimes I wonder, what should I talk about with this person? And cannot think of anything. At that point, I confess my state of mind to God in honesty. Then mysteriously, as I talk with them, God gives me some thoughts which I realize could not have come within me and confess that it was not by my ability. I believe that the Lord speaks through me. The Lord guides us so that we Christians have wisdom to live rightly. Sometimes our lives may seem to be in quagmire, and even as we pass through the valley of tears that do not seem to end, if we look around, then there is the mysterious hand of the Lord. That hand may not be visible to others, and even if we cannot feel it, it may be clearly visible to ourselves. Jesus gives this promise to those who want to take the path the Lord wants. In verse 18, "But not a hair of your head will perish." This expression does not mean that nothing difficult and bad will happen in one's life. Rather, it is a promise of ultimate protection. There are about 100,000 hairs on our heads, and each lasts for about 3 to 5 years. So, and on a daily basis, 50 to 100 hairs grow and fall. No one really knows the total number of hairs that they have, and we do not know when and how it grows or falls. Nevertheless, Jesus protects us to the point of knowing the total number of hair that we have. While Jesus meticulously protects us as so, we also have our part to play. In verse 19, "Stand firm and you will win life." The fact that we can win in life if we stand firm means that our path of faith will not be easy. If walking a path of faith is doing whatever we want to do, enjoying everything, and having everything, then how good would it be? Then everyone would be faithful Christians. But the path of life that the Lord wants us to take is to take a path of obedience to the Word of God denying ourselves as we reflect on the Word of God and take the Lord as our purpose. Walking that path is patience, and it is what gives us life. The Greek word of spirit is psuche, and this word means both spirit and life. This word comes from the verb psucho, which means to breathe. As we live according to the Word of God, the Lord protects our lives and our breath. He guides our lives in eternity, not only on earth, but also after death. As I explained a couple of weeks ago during the Wednesday Bible study, Rachel was one of Jacob's wives. She had more beauty than her sister Leah. Jacob loved her, and to take her as his wife, he worked 7 years for Laban, his uncle and also the father of Rachel. But his love for Rachel was so big that to Jacob, this time felt like a couple of days. However, Rachel was full of jealousy and desires and died after giving birth to Joseph and Benjamin. So this may look as if God did not protect Rachel and her life was of no meaning. But her first son, Joseph, was sold as a slave to Egypt because of his brothers and later became a prime minister. That was the reason why Jacob's descendants came to live in Egypt. After more than 400 years, Israelites escaped Egypt. And it all started with Joseph. Rachel died after giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. While her newborn baby was crying for milk, she was dying. How painful must that have been for a mother? She was probably devastated. If we were next to her, we would have screamed, "God, how can you let this be?" But the first king of Israel came from her descendants. After King Solomon died, Israel was split into south and north. There were 10 tribes in the north, but only 2 tribes in the south. The 2 tribes that stayed in the south were the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The promise of God remained with the south, not the north. During the period of King Xerxes of Persia, when Israelites were about to be decimated due to Haman's ploy, Mordecai had convinced Queen Esther with the mindset, "If I perish, I perish," to request the king to nullify his statement regarding the persecution of Jews. Mordecai was also a Benjaminite. Christianity can be considered to have been organized by St. Paul. In Western history, there are 2 main threats, Hellenism and Hebraism. St. Paul stands in the middle of Hebraism, so he is one of the people who made significant contributions to the history of humanity. St. Paul is also a Benjaminite. Rachel must have been in so much pain at her deathbed. She may have resented why God is doing this to her. She may have thought that instead of not harming a single hair of hers, God rather ruins her entirely. But Rachel probably did not know that her two sons and their descendants would play such significant roles for Israelites and humanity. Now, Rachel will probably say in the kingdom of God, the best thing I did while living on earth was to give birth to two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. When our lives and the temple of our lives fall down, what greets us? Wealth, power, children, friends. Not any of these will. Who gives us eternal life, fullness of life on earth and after death? Only our Father God. Only He will protect us so that not a single hair of ours is harmed. So let us live a life of worship in spirit and truth to our God. Then we will not be destroyed by COVID-19 or any other circumstance, and live in eternity even as we live on earth. Let's pray. Father God, there are times when our lives seem to be like that of Mr. Schmidt. We thought we lived well, trying to build a foundation for our lives. But instead, we were not standing on a firm rock, and rather falling into a swamp and let out a deep sigh. Regardless of what times we are living in, how our life circumstances play out, whatever tries to destroy us, may we look upon the Lord who does not harm even a single hair and take the Lord as our purpose of life. May we not forget that the Lord takes care of our breath on earth and even after our death. And may we walk with you. Also, as she passed away, Rachel probably did not know how God will make history through her descendants. But God renewed Israel for 2,000 years through them, and God led many people to witness the history of God for another 2,000 years. May the scope of our faith be widened to such degree, and may you work through us and our descendants as well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.